A bright sun appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child. The moment he was born, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time. Times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimonies about Jesus. Bless these words.
Yeah. Thank you, Larry. Bless these words. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, just pray for your leading this morning, the leading of your Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. We pray that we can reap nuggets of your wisdom. And most of all, what we want to try to do is maybe not get bogged down in the details of each verse, but grab a hold of something that will help us in our walk as a Christian today. Be with us as we approach these words, and we just rely on your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've had the 7 trumpets. We've had the 7 seals. We're about to have the 7 bowls, which is the final judgment over in chapter 16. So we're right in the midst here now of God giving us a view of the suffering of his people in the tribulation. chapters 12 through 14. Before this final display of the wrath of God in chapter 16. What do you think's going on here? This is, last week we had a quiz after Brother John's message. This is going to be an oral quiz this morning. So what do you think? You just heard it read. What's going on here in chapter 12? What do you think? Just generally speaking, what's going on?
That's your job.
I'm sorry about that. Okay, fine. I take it you don't have an answer then. Okay,
fine.
A battle. It's a battle, isn't it? And it comes about as a result of Satan being thrown down out of heaven. And we got a whole lot of suffering. We got a lot of tribulation. There's a lot of symbolism here about what's going on during this time. Now, whether it's over or whether it's taken care of in the Old Testament, or whether it is in the future, I'm going to leave that to your understandings. Because we, as you've known, especially from the way Trey brings it to you, there are four or five different views on what's happening here, on the timing in particular. But we would all agree that there's troubles going on here.
Amen.
No question about it. John brings to light the underlying cause of this hostility and suffering. And it is the fall of God's chosen, which turns out to be nothing less than Satan. Satan. As a matter of fact, this is what's going on today in contemporary Christianity. As pointed out by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 12. Here's what's happening today. Here's what was happening in the first century when Paul was writing here. But in chapter 6 verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't think about that much, do we? About the devil prowling around looking for somewhere to pounce, drawing us into his temptations. But we are in a battle. If you're a Christian, you are in a battle today. And our adversary is the devil.
Amen.
Now, just I don't want to dwell too much on the details here, but there are a few things that we want to point out. First of all, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, the object of this great sign is a woman. Some people will say that that woman is Mary, because down here we a little farther she gives birth to Christ. But most commentaries would say that this woman represents or is symbolic of the true church or the faithful remnant from the Old Testament or the professing church. And in support of her representing God's people, whether the church or the Old Testament remnant, Christ is brought into the world representing an ideal symbol of God's people participating in both the old covenant and the new. We've had this touched on briefly back in chapter 2. Remember the letters to the churches? And the letter to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, where it says that the overcomers in that church, that they with Christ shall rule with a rod of iron. And that is what is declared here in verse 5. He gave birth to a son, male child, and will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Most would agree that the woman here is the messianic community, the body of believers, whether under the old covenant or the new. Just as Zion, remember in the Old Testament, Zion in the Old Testament was symbolic of being the mother of the people of God. Zion was. So the heavenly Jerusalem and the new Zion is considered the mother of the people of God in the New Testament. Paul speaks of that in Galatians 4. Verse 26, when he says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother." She is our mother. The messianic community gives birth to the Messiah, and the church continues. Notice over in verse 17 that the children are the ones being persecuted here. The baby is gone. The baby representing the people of God are gone. She is clothed with the sun, utterly radiant. Now we're speaking of her being the church or this remnant from the Old Testament. She's clothed with the sun and is utterly radiant. Her feet are on the moon, that suggests utter dominion. And she has 12 stars on her head, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. Notice in verse 2 that she cries out in pain. The Jews spoke of birth pains of the Messiah in the Old Testament and prophesied the birth pains that the people of God, the mother of the Messiah pictured here, would go through waiting for the Messiah to come. And the prophet Isaiah speaks about this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17. When the prophet says, "As a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord." So were we in your presence, Lord. Many Bible scholars would agree that this great sign is the people of God in agony and expectation as the Messiah comes to birth. After Messiah comes to birth and is taken out of the way, the children and the women of the women faces an ongoing battle against Satan and his minions. Now the next big character in our drama here this morning is the big red dragon. In fact, it says the enormous red dragon. Now, we don't have any trouble figuring out who that is because he is described over in verse 9 where it says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. Now, this Satan, or devil, is all through the Old Testament. It's associated in Egypt, with Egypt at the time of the Exodus, in Psalm 74. He's associated with Assyria and Babylon in Isaiah 27. He is associated with the Pharaoh in Ezekiel chapter 29. And if you'll remember, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, the voice behind Peter's voice is Satan's voice. Remember, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." He has seven heads. Here reminds us of the seven heads of Leviathan in Psalm 74, verse 14, suggesting an invincibility of power at that time. He has 10 horns, recalls the great beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Awesome power and kingly authority. Has 7 crowns on its heads. And all of that are against him who is described as a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So the drama unfolds in verse 4. When the dragon says it's of the dragon, it says its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, most commentators will not take that literally. It's an example of nature poetry that is throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. Whereas you might hear a phrase something like this. It'll say the hills dance, or the trees clap their hands. It's a form of nature poetry. And it reminds us of Daniel chapter 8. Verse 9 and 10. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and to the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. And notice the posture of the dragon here. Said the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment it was born. This is a grotesque scene, but it's one that is meant to disturb us in this vision. But of course, instead of the child being devoured, the Messiah is snatched up to God and to his throne.
Amen.
So the Christ child, the male child, is saved. We could almost look at that, those two verses there, as being the whole history of Jesus. We have his birth from the woman, and we have him being saved and taken into heaven, or his ascension to the right hand of God, the Father on high. And just a brief expression there. But the focus remains on the woman and the children and the ones that are left behind. For them, there is great tribulation. As her child was snatched away, this may be symbolizing or being played out. For example, in remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and Herod wanted to kill all the babies under age of one. And remember that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt so that the baby would not be killed. Snatched to Egypt. And behind Herod is the devil, or the dragon. We had the attempts to put Jesus over the cliff in Luke chapter 4. Verses 28 through 30. This is in his hometown where he's rejected, and he gets everyone upset. And in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Amen.
Well, what about the attempt to stone Jesus in chapter 8, John chapter 8? Behind that attempt was, once again, the dragon. What about this determination to send Jesus to the cross by Pilate, by the Jewish leaders, by Herod himself? Behind all these folks was the red dragon. And behind the red dragon in all of these cases is God himself bringing about his purposes, even in the death of his son, to bring about our redemption.
Amen.
Now, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God. Remember in the Old Testament how God cared for his nation Israel those 40 years in the wilderness. Provided their food, their water, their clothing, and everything they needed. They were completely dependent on God. Now, Brother John did a great job last week highlighting the number 1260, 1,260 days last week. The 1,260 days is the same thing as 3.5 years, is the same thing as 42 weeks, and is the same thing as time. Times and a half times. 3.5 years. And we could go back in the history of the Jewish nation. I'm not going to get into that, but back before Christ came, And that 3.5 years for the Jews symbolizes a time of intense suffering for a limited time in which evil has remarkable control until God comes in and cleans things out for them. That 3.5 years was extreme suffering for them. For some Bible scholars, this symbolizes the period of time we're in right now, between the triumph of Christ on the cross, when he's going to heaven, and his return or his second coming. Meanwhile, the devil has limited free play on this earth. And I think it's possible there, as we read verse 9, it says the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. I think the people who read that in the first century could have possibly known what John was talking about. Because when Jesus, remember, sent the 72 out to evangelize, and on their return, they were talking about the things that they had accomplished and the things they had not accomplished. And when Jesus was in the midst of this earthly ministry, receiving the 72 he had sent out to evangelize, he tells them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So that would have rang on some ears, I'm sure. Jesus declares that Satan has already lost the war at the cross. He's on restricted territory. That's why John says there in verse 10, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." He's been hurled down. Then John identifies the reasons for this satanic rage. He's been hurled down. Therefore, in verse 12, John says, "Rejoice, you heavens, because he's been hurled out of heaven and he's now on earth. So those in heaven rejoice, but woe to the earth and the sea because the devil has come down to you." No longer in heaven, but he's on earth. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. As Christians, we must understand that Satan is a defeated foe. But that doesn't mean he's packed up his bags and said, "I'm sorry." He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He can't get to Jesus anymore, but he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. That's the messianic community. That's you and me. Now, what do we think this is symbolizing for the future? All this carrying on, all this rage of Satan, him being on the earth with us as Christians. What is it symbolizing? Had a guy playing golf with last summer, I remember. And he said, I don't know, we were talking about solving some kind of current event. I forget what it was, but it was something about how bad the world is and so forth. He said, "What do you think, Mike? Is the end near? Is it going to get worse?" And I think we can kind of assume from this passage of Scripture that, yes, it's going to get worse. Yes, there's going to be more suffering, more persecution, more death. But there will also be more evangelism and spreading of the gospel at the same time. There are more people being saved today than there have been in previous 3 or 4 decades. Take the country of China, for example. So there is an ongoing battle of evangelism, the gospel, and also this persecution. And I think Jesus gave us a parable in Matthew chapter 13 that gives us a little insight maybe on what things are going to be like in the future. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them about a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, did you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." And listen to verse 30. "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So what are we to make of chapter 12? What's the practical message here? How can we overcome Satan's raging war against us? And the answer is found in verse 11. "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb." And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
Amen.
Three things. We need to unmask Satan's true identity, because he is by nature the deceiver of the brothers and sisters. He is the great deceiver. He's not going to appear to us as a dragon. He will be like a lamb, a subtle approach. We need to listen with biblically cleansed ears to what he says, in order that we can see through what he shows us. So here's a principle, really, to grab a hold of. Don't trust what you see. And don't forget what God has said about those things through his word. Give you a couple examples of this. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the original sin. Listen to how this principle plays out, this idea of not acting upon what you see, but thinking things through God's prism of his words. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." I'm not sure where she got that. Maybe God said that to her, and it wasn't written down for us. Verse 4, You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And then verse 6. Listen to how crafty he is. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And then down in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" We think of David, the great king of Israel, God's favorite, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace, and from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." See, David begins to think with his eyes instead of listening to the voice of God. Later, he will declare victory over the devil's schemes when he says, "I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." We're all fallible, aren't we? He's after us every day. Satan is the great deceiver. In John chapter 8, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 43, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." We are deceived by him every day because we trust the things that we can see, and we seldom invest in the things that are invisible and have eternal importance.
Amen.
Don't be mistaken. We are in a spiritual battle daily. We learn also here what Satan's signature activity is: to accuse the brothers and sisters. You see, we need to come to a place where we can say to the devil, "You can accuse me all you want, But I know the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down from heaven. He has lost the battle. And the one who stands in heaven for me is the one who has died for the guilt of those accusations you bring against me. Also, we need to have courage to persist, it says, in our testimonies, so that they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, this is where the pedal meets the road. This is where the pedal meets the road. There's not going to be many of us, maybe nobody here, that's going to be called to actually give our life for Christ. There are many thousands that are every year. But we are called to die to self. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
Amen.
I love the old hymn, the old hymn verse. Come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild, stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore.
Amen.
They triumphed over him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Mark, would you and one of the boys come and help give out the moments, please? Let's think about what Christ has done for us as we begin our communion. That night Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that night, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's bow our heads. Your Heavenly Father, it's amazing how your Son Jesus shows up in every chapter, in every book of your Bible. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. What a wonderful message we have found here in this chapter 12, where we found where we can take our safe haven, where we can rest and not worry any further about Satan or sin or the burden of sin or our guilt because of his blood on the cross. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we live our Christian life and walk this earth amongst the weeds, I pray, Lord, that we do our best to tell others about your Son, Jesus. I pray that we die to self, not 50%, not with one foot in the gospel and the other foot in sin, but 100% full of Christ, because he's worth it, Lord. He's done so much for us. In gratitude, Lord, we pray that we can enjoy him, be led by him, and follow him as our great example. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have a hymn that I don't have in the handout with the bulletin. We're going to close with that. Let's stand and sing that.